Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38, where we find penned one of several prayers from King Hezekiah. The story of Hezekiah is technically found in three different places in the Bible. One account would be in 2 Kings, another in 2 Chronicles, and still a third is here in the book of Isaiah. And as it turns out, the account in Isaiah is quite nearly word for word the exact same as that's there in 2 Kings, with one major exception, one major detail. The account of Isaiah contains a unique and poignant prayer of Hezekiah, a prayer when he had been deathly sick and recovered. And we're going to look at portions of this prayer here. But near-death experiences can be known to change people. And it certainly seems like that was so with Hezekiah. But sometimes that change will not always last. But at least for a period, it can give you some measure of revival. When Hezekiah was guilty of sin before God, he was punished with a boil that would ultimately claim his life if nothing was done about it. He was told by Isaiah that he would die and not live, and therefore he was to set his house in order, manage your affairs so that people will be cared for after your decease. So he humbled himself and wept bitterly and prayed to God for healing and for recovery from that affliction. So he was looking to God here and now, which he had failed to do earlier when another nation had come knocking there on the door, coming against him, the Assyrians. It's at those times of close calls or close brushes with death that we really start to take a good hard look at the situation and look more towards God and less towards matters of this world. True strength, friends, cannot be found in the armies of men, but rather in the unseen armies of God. Yet this whole ordeal left so much of an impact upon Hezekiah that he waxed somewhat poetical. And in gratitude and thanksgiving and in recognition for what had occurred, the problem with the disease in his skin, the boil, and the subsequent cure, all of that led him to write down and inscribe on paper a prayer. We have prayers that we pray to God, but seldom will we ever write those down. But evidently this was so marvelous and extraordinary in the life of this man that he wanted it remembered and recalled for future generations. The only place that it's found in all of the Bible is right here in Isaiah 38. There in verse 9, "This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol, that place of departed spirits." He definitely knew that he was dying before his time. And we talked about this. When you do up the calculations, he was about 39 years of age. Very young. "I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah," which is to say Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, "in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world." And much of this, as you go through it, looks a lot like a passage taken, say, from the book of Job. It's filled here with anguish and deep soul searching. But he confesses this here in verse 17. "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." So here he owns up to how God was teaching him in all of this, the great calamity. It was for his improvement. It was for his development and maturity as an individual. And when we go through hard times, we must always remember and not forget that we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. James 1 verse 2. Or, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." That's Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. You could think of the psalmist and how it was that he said, "Before I was afflicted, I did what? I went astray." Psalm 119, 67. So he says here, "Now you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol," verse 18, "cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children." So he closes out here this rather eloquent prayer with an affirmation that he will in fact teach God's ways, the noble words, to sons and daughters, whomever he might be blessed with, even though technically he would only live another 15 years after this, giving up his spirit at about the age of 54. But no question about it, this was a good wake-up call. This was a solid shake-up call. Now that the leader can be restored to the people, he's going to get about the business of leading. His desire for length of life might not have only been motivated by self-preservation, but it could also be that he was thinking of the people, his loyal subjects, citizens there within that kingdom. He was equally worried about the fate of the holy city, Jerusalem, here at this pivotal time. He wishes to see the outcome of all of this, for he was on the world scene at a rather critical time, as he had laid there dying, not far outside the walls, laid the mighty Assyrian army. They had already decimated their brothers and sisters, the 10 tribes up north. So could 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, withstand this powerful king? It would only be by God's goodness and grace that they would have hope and surety. Now, for the purposes of clarification, with chronology, with how all of this unfolded in real time, we are compelled to position Hezekiah's life being extended, his illness and recovery of chapter 38, before the details of chapter 36 and 37. For to the writer of this narrative, Hezekiah's transgression, his infection and restoration was but a footnote, a smaller footnote to the larger story of the city being under siege and God sparing that city. And the promise was made there in Isaiah 38, verse 6, thusly, I quote, "I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." So watch that closely. It has not yet happened when Hezekiah was sick and recovered. But, chapters 36 and 37 will tell us how all of that happened, how God delivered the city. All right? Well, Isaiah 36 is largely composed of a speech given by one of the Assyrian king's ambassadors. And feel free to review that on your own. In summation, he seeks to list all of the many reasons, and yes, he believes that there are a myriad of reasons, a multitude of reasons, as to why God's people must wave that white flag of surrender and just give it up and submit to this pagan power. Now, God already promised deliverance through former prophets, but in times of turmoil, we can get anxious and uncertain, and you know, we can forget about the promises of God. That's what happens here. Let us not forget, too, how the Apostle Paul in the New Testament spoke of the devil as being sly and sneaky and crafty. We are not ignorant of his devices because he is cunning and clever and convincing with his deceit. He works through his lackeys, his minions and agents. And this spokesman for the king of Assyria happens to be as the devil's instrument at this particular time. You study his words there. He has all the finesse of a quick and slick lawyer, intelligent, articulate, persuasive. And when confronted with one who seems so sophisticated and just so spot on, we can indeed become intimidated. And in so many words, that happens right here. There's a 3-man team that is assembled and sent to speak with this messenger. But they are utterly horrified that he speaks also with the Jews, peering over the top of the wall and peeking down, for they are impressionable. And they don't want that. But this ambassador dismisses their pleas. And right there in chapter 36, verse 11, we read, "Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, 'Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall.' But the Rabshakeh said, 'Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words? And not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you.'" These were siege-like conditions. It would get quite ugly. "Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew, their native tongue, and said, 'Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern.'" In other words, why be holed up over here, tucked away, crowded in, stuffed in like sardines? Enjoy your freedom in your own homes and on your own farms. And so he finishes this by saying, verse 17, "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." With great swelling words, he promises them liberty. But he himself, make no mistake, is a slave of corruption. The monstrousness of the Assyrians was well known. But he says, "Look, you have a land flowing with milk and honey, yet I'm going to take you to another land flowing with milk and honey all the same." Yet that would not be so. It was a lie. But the three-man team reports to Hezekiah. They're rattled over this, and Hezekiah, in turn, will become unnerved. Chapter 37, verse 1. "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went where? Went into the house of the Lord." What you can at least say about Hezekiah is that here was a man who knew how to go to the right place. He sought God in the house of God, the temple. Now the question for us is, will we seek God in the house of God? We must draw near to God so that he can draw near to us. Psalm 92, verse 13. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Hezekiah is always found here now, going to the right place. He does not drag his feet. It's right there in 37, verse 1. It's also found over in verse 14. At a different time. A different time now. It says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up," where? "To the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Verse 15, "Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord." And yes, even in the days when he had been sick, he wished to know from Isaiah the prophet, "What is the sign that I shall recover in 3 days' time and," quote, "go up to the house of the Lord?" That's 38, verse 22. Services and times of devotion were fundamental to this man. Do we anticipate with gladness devotion to God, asking, "Is it time again now to go to the house of God?" Or do we say it more like this? "Is it time again to go now to the house of God?" You see, with this man here, it was a true joy, and he did not take it for granted at all. Point number one, be a soul of devotion. Jesus, our Lord, said, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, that God's house was to be as a house of prayer for all nations. Prayer and communion with God should be our lifeblood and flow deep within our veins. It should be as that oxygen whereby we can breathe. You know, it's been said that the path to the closet of prayer should be what? It should be well worn. Was it not Abraham Lincoln who said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go"? Well, we should be seeking God often. not just in the bad times, but also in the good. And number two, be pursuing the glory of God. You watch this with keen eyes. Hezekiah was preoccupied with the glory of God in all of this as well. When he received that letter, that threatening letter, badgering him and bullying him, and more seriously, blaspheming the God of heaven, what do we read here? Chapter 37, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. He's not denying that reality. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Powerful. Powerful. It's not just about himself or the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, but he's thinking about the Heavenly Father and the influence to convict others that Jehovah was the only God. And all of that would in turn happen. God acted and acted fast for his glory. You find this here in verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sherezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. You just reflect on that and talk here now about a great turnaround. Here were the mighty Assyrians, a world power with, in modern terms, nuclear capabilities, so to speak. And here on the other side, you have in comparison this puny little capital of Jerusalem. It was here that the Assyrians got a spanking and were sent reeling, hurrying home, grasping their bottom. And what of the king? He insulted the God of heaven, but the God that he worshipped could not deliver him from his own children. Do you not think that the nations round about would have heard? Oh, yes, they heard. They would have learned about the power of the God of Judah. 185,000 dead means approximately 185,000 widows. And all of this without any battle occurring or sword being raised. You see, just as when the nations heard what had happened over in Egypt with those 10 plagues, so that many years later, generations later, they spoke of it as though it was yesterday that happened. So it was here. Hezekiah pursues then the glory of God, and we must also seek his exaltation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what? Do all to the glory of God. Now we sing a song that goes like this. None of self, all of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. And for a while, it clearly seems so with this man, Hezekiah, witnessing God's wonders from above and also having a new lease on life, being, quote, born again, so to speak. But unfortunately for this man, much of that would change. And regrettably, it would not take all that long. Chapter 39, verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Now, if you look over at the parallel account in 2 Chronicles, it reveals this in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, that they also came, this envoy, they came to see the wonder done in the land. Perhaps they wanted to look at that mass grave where 185,000 Assyrians had been cut down without a blade being drawn. And it also tells us in that very same verse in 2 Chronicles 32, 31, that God withdrew from Hezekiah to test him to know all that was in his heart. And make no mistake, we're going to be tested in this world as well. This life is about a test. And this is where we must do our best to make sure that we are serving God from the right motivations and that he is truly the centerpiece of our soul and our life, and that we do not have idols set up in our heart that are barriers between us and the Almighty. Isaiah 39, verse 2. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." God had prospered him, but Hezekiah got derailed, focusing on the wrong things, focusing on that which glittered here below. And potentially he's starting even to look now at foreign connections as well. I cannot help but wonder if when he spotted Isaiah approaching him in the distance, almost instantly he would have known what this conversation was going to be about. His heart convicts him that he had done wrong, so he does not bother to tell any lies here. He just speaks the truth, because you cannot hide this from a prophet of God. So it is perhaps almost a mere formality that these questions are asked. He knows deep down that God is going to sentence him for the pride of his heart. 2 Chronicles 32, 24. "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign." But you have to weigh that out and counterbalance it with verse 25, the very next verse. "But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." You see, this was a manifestation of pride. The old I within pride, the letter I in pride. "He who makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God." James 4, verse 4. "If anyone loves the world, what do we know? The love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2, 15. Is this all of God and none of me? Or is self now creeping into the picture? "Earth holds no treasure but that perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me." And ladies and gentlemen, that is precisely where our gaze is to be cast. In the end, earthly treasures are going to be taken away from all of us. So Hezekiah was incorrect to place his eyes here. All we take with us into eternity is our heart. Not talking about the physical blood pump, but the essence of who we are. So God weighs our heart and tests the heart to see what's in there. What is really in there? And that's why we must keep the heart with all diligence. For out of it spring what? Out of it spring the issues of life. But there is a silver lining, a ray of hope in this story. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 32:26 that then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. What does that mean? Hezekiah was remorseful for his arrogance and haughtiness. The solution is to stay lowly. That is the key. Say what we will about Hezekiah, one of the last notes about him was that he humbled himself for the pride of his heart. The psalmist tells us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. So as long as we have life flowing within our body, as long as we have breath within our lungs, let's take advantage of the opportunity to pursue God and put Him first and exalt His glory, singing that melody, none of self and all of Thee. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one at this hour. Do not delay. Do not be characterized by pride, but humble yourself under the hand of God, and He shall raise you up. If we can help toward that end, make your way down to the front while we stand now and sing the song. It's been